Hello, everybody, and welcome to another Spiritual Hollywood Hour. This is Kate Romero, your host, and I'd like to thank Don Newsom over at BBS Radio for providing us this platform to raise consciousness in Hollywood with Spiritual Hollywood. Merry Christmas, everybody. Happy holidays. I hope you've had the most incredible, incredible, blessed, blissful day that you could ever remember in your lifetime, and may they always only improve in an upward spiral. I have today, my guest is a real, real treat. It's David Robert Ward, and he wrote a book called Your Forgotten Self, Mirrored in Jesus the Christ, which I felt was so appropriate for today on Christmas Day, December 25th, Christ's birthday. And what I sent out in my promo was a question. What if one of the main things about Jesus that set him apart from others was his level of integrity? And if this is so, then is it not possible that all of us can also achieve the same quality? So we're going to be talking about that as well as the real Christmas story as David understands it with his over 20 years of study of this wonderful personal development person called Jesus Christ. I'll just read for you a little bit of his bio after I give you his website. The website is www.namastepublishing.com. That's www.namastepublishing.com. Namastepublishing.com, all spelled out, one word, and I will read you the bio now. A fascination with Jesus as a giant in personal development arose in David when he was still in elementary school in England. His pursuit of insight into the self-understanding of Jesus took him from his home in Yorkshire to New Zealand, then to the United States, where he studied at the Graduate Theological Union of Berkeley and became a graduate of San Francisco's Theological Seminary. With more than 20 years of experience teaching about Jesus in traditional congregations, David now presents us with an understanding of Jesus that breaks with conventional images and reveals him to be the epitome of our humanity, a mirror of the true essence of each one of us. David resides with his adult son, Julian, in Louisiana. Without further ado, I would love to invite David Ord onto the show, but first tell you this book, Your Forgotten Self, has completely resonated within my soul of who Jesus Christ is, was, and remains to be, at least for me. And David, I'd like to welcome you to the show. Thank you for making time on Christmas.
Katie, it's a good time to be with you today. I'm glad to be here, and I'm really glad that you found the book resonated with you.
It truly did. It really did. I don't know if I speak for many out there, but I have a feeling I may, because collective consciousness is what my topics are generally about. I just get what the audience needs, because the audience lives inside of each and every one of us, and this really, really called to me. For me personally, about Jesus Christ, I was raised... actually born to an atheist family, as I mentioned to you earlier, David, as an indigo child who was a spiritually wide awake person with a passion and a purpose to raise consciousness on the planet. And that's really everything that I want to do. For my every breath I take is geared towards that, and will always just increase in passion and purpose to cause that for whatever I'm capable of doing. Your book, when I started reading your book, I thought, okay, another book on Jesus, because in my search for my own spiritual true essence, which I'm still in search of, I ended up in some Baptist churches, and not to put down the Baptist church whatsoever. It was so wonderful to have that in my life. But I saw a lot of things and a lot of misrepresentations of who Jesus might be, and you can't talk directly to Jesus, and you know, it's like there's this fear that we have to feel, and we're going to get wrath, and you know, he's going to tell God we've been bad, and all these horrible things that I could not find myself able to believe. And everyone told me, and I've read the Bible several times, I'd read chapter after chapter every morning until I go through it and try to understand it. And I realized that many, many people take the Bible literally. And it was only when I realized for myself, that is, that when I take the Bible metaphorically as a book of metaphors, did it make sense to me. And everyone told me, don't read Revelations. Don't read Revelations. Skip that chapter. And I'm like, okay. So three times through the Bible, I skipped it. And then one day I went, I wonder what will happen if I read it. So I read it. And when I read it, I stopped going to church because I didn't believe those things would happen from a loving God. I didn't believe that we need that kind of punishment. Just being born is enough punishment. I mean, just going, living through childhood is kind of a punishment. I mean, we've chosen as spiritual beings to have a human journey filled with challenges. And we are, you know, it's not to go looking for mistakes, but when you do encounter things that are what I believe, and I believe is you might agree with this, is the word sin is an archery term that simply means missing one's mark, right?
Exactly.
So a sin would be to believe that we are separate from God and to be separate from Jesus, in my own humble opinion. I was sort of born knowing that or believing that or feeling that. So when I read your book, I got brought back to my own true essence, in a sense, because it totally resonated with everything that I know innately in my DNA about why I'm here, about who Jesus the Christ is for all of us, was for all of us. And I know many people have their own opinions, and I totally honor every single opinion out there. But I really, really am excited to have you on the show and talk about what you've discovered in your study and fascination with Jesus the Christ, the legend, the personal development mark for all of us, and I'd like to hear what you have to say about what I've just shared.
Well, you know, you started off by talking about the issue of reading the Bible literally.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up in an Anglican church in Yorkshire in England, and then in my teens I really got into fundamentalism and began believing that every word of the Bible was true.
Mm-hmm.
And what I discovered, the deeper I went into literalism, I realized that the problem with literalists is they don't read the Bible literally enough. Because if you begin to really take it literally, then you start to notice all kinds of things that you never noticed before. And what that triggered in me is just what it triggered in you, a revolution in my own heart. And I began to understand that this person, Jesus, is not someone who's entirely different from us. Rather, he's someone who saw what you and I have seen. And he saw it to such an extent that his whole life was transformed by it, and he became a person who was magnetic. People were drawn to him because in his presence, something resonated deep within them that says, what he is, I am. That's what happened in my life. So the more literally we read the Bible, the more we begin to see what its real message is. Now, a great example of that is the Christmas stories themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I grew up with the whole nativity scene. I mean, there were how many times did I act the part of a wise man or a shepherd, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I never realized that in reading the Bible literally, I would discover there is no such scene in the Bible. And that was shocking to me when I came to that realization. There is no scene where there are shepherds and wise men gathered around a manger.
Mm-hmm.
There are, in fact, only two Christmas stories in the New Testament. One is in the book of Matthew, and the other one is in the book of Luke. Now, the earliest gospel to be written was Mark, and Mark doesn't mention any birth of Jesus, whatever. He starts when Jesus is about 30 years of age. And the last gospel to be written is the Gospel of John, and it doesn't cover any nativity scene, no virgin birth, no shepherds, no kings or anything of this kind.
Mm-hmm.
None of that. That's completely missing. And when we look at Matthew's story and we put it alongside Luke's story, behold, two entirely different stories.
Mm.
In the one, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, because that's where the family lives, and he's in a house. And magi come, no shepherds.
Mm.
In the other one, the family lives in Bethlehem, journeys to, the family lives rather in Nazareth, and journeys to Bethlehem, and then after that, they journey back home. The stories are completely different. That's why it's important to read these texts closely and to begin to see what they're really saying. Now, once we see what they're really saying, we realize that they're speaking to us. Those nativity stories are a terrific example of that. In Matthew's story, they're in the environs of Bethlehem. This is where their home is. And three magi, well, we're not told a number, actually. We have assumed three. But magi come from the east. Now, the east of a Jew in Bible times is the land of Babylon. Mm-hmm. And so here we have Babylonian astrologers who have been watching the stars. And it says they saw a star, not in the east, as the translation says, but in the rising. They came from the east, but they saw a star in the rising. They're reading the zodiac. There is a procession of the stars. And this leads them to Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. Then a warning is given through an angel, and the infant with his mother and Joseph flee to Egypt. And that is Matthew's story. They return then, trying to go back to Bethlehem after some years in Egypt, and find it still dangerous there. And so they go out and seek a new place to live, which is Nazareth. Now, it's very clear if one just reads that story literally, closely, one will see that they had never been to Nazareth before. They're going for the first time. Now, if you take the two principal characters that Matthew has in that story, they are the flight to Egypt with Joseph and Mary, and the other one is the kings coming from Babylon. To a Jew, these are Old Testament stories being retold, only now they're reversed. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den, mm-hmm. but Daniel in the time of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, all of the magi, the same people who came to visit Jesus, of course, generations later, all of the magi cannot read the signs that Nebuchadnezzar reads, needs to have read to him and to have interpreted to him about the era he's living in. But there is a Jew, Daniel, who is imprisoned there, and he is able to read it. So the Jew has insight, and the magi of Babylon don't. Now look what Matthew has done with that story. He's reversed it. He is saying the Jewish people don't have insight, they can't read the signs, and he's not talking about Jews in general, he's talking about the religious leaders, and they can't read the signs, but here come the magi from Babylon, of all places, where the Jews were captive for a number of years, centuries earlier, and the magi can read the signs. It's an exact reversal of the story. Now, the same is true with the Egypt story. The flight to Egypt, of course, is a reversal of the Old Testament story of the Exodus. Herod now is the equivalent of the Pharaoh. Herod slays all the young boy babies. And of course, this is the story of the Pharaoh slaying all of the Hebrew babies, with Moses being the exception, Moses in the bulrushes, all that time ago back in Egypt. So now, instead of the king of Egypt being the threat, it's the Jewish king who's the threat, and Egypt becomes the land of safety, whereas before they had to flee from Egypt. Mm. The story has been reversed. And of course, it works just the same as the Old Testament story, because it's all done by dreams in Matthew's gospel. There are dreams come to the different characters involved, including Joseph. And of course, Joseph is the figure who went down into Egypt, and his whole family followed him in a time of famine years later. Mm. So that's what Matthew's done with the story. Luke has none of that. Luke has an entirely different story, just featuring angels and shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
So you begin to look at these stories and say, well, why then would Matthew do that? If I read this literally, it's very clear that it can't be actual. It can't be literal.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot have Jesus, as Luke has him, being in coming up to the temple and so forth to be accepted by the priest, to be first circumcised, and then an offering made 40 days later to be accepted, and then returning to Nazareth to live, which was their home. That can't be happening alongside fleeing to Egypt for safety. There are two entirely different stories here, and they're making entirely different points with a different cast of characters.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the thing that Luke emphasizes is, it's the city of David. Bethlehem is the city of David. So who does Luke, making his point, bring there? He brings shepherds. Why no kings? Because that's not his point. That's not his story. He brings shepherds because, of course, David was a shepherd boy who became the king.
Mm-hmm.
So these, as you read them literally, begin to be stories that you see cannot possibly be historical. They are rather stories that have meaning for us, that have a message for us, and they're about us. And the Magi story and the Egypt story are wonderful in making that point, because what they're saying is, you have written off all the Babylonian people and all the Egyptian people, But they are the people of Jesus. They are the people who are accepted and loved by God. And this comes to the point of the whole gospel, that we all are. We are all God's people, in the sense that the divine dwells within us, not separate from us, not up in heaven away from us, but in our midst, so that in God we live and we move and we have our being in God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I do, is reading the Christmas stories literally.
Right. But I find that so often, David, that, you know, I have people in my life who are born-again Christians, which, once again, I honor all ways, all paths to God, however people want to worship or find the power greater than themselves. However, I'm finding that with that kind of thinking, that it separates rather than unites. And if I'm not the kind of a Christian that these people are, then they're not allowed to talk to me because I'm considered secular. And I feel that I'm an incredibly spiritual being, and very in touch with my spirituality, and always searching to increase my vibration till one day it is the frequency of God. And that's what I aspire to. However, to some belief systems, I am not good material for them, because I am not believing that God is a fearful God, that he will strike me down if I don't behave myself, or all these rules. And I believe people who take literally these things can limit themselves quite a bit. But I believe when you see it, the book of the Bible, as a book of metaphors, it's liberating in that.
Absolutely.
You then become someone who unites everyone, and you see the connectedness of all of us rather than the separation. And I believe that we are all connected, and I believe that the whole world is my family, and I love and adore every one of them. I just don't have to hang out with all of them. But we are all one, and we are all connected, in my opinion. And any kind of thing that separates us from each other, I have an issue with that. I don't make it wrong, but I tend to just stay on my path, which is leading me straight to freedom. And freedom to me is knowing the divinity that I am. And I mentioned even to my son's father that I'm just here increasing my divinity, my divine self, just enhancing that. He said, "You're not divine. What gives you the right to think you're divine?" And he thought he was doing me a favor by saying that, but it hurt my feelings quite a bit. And I said, "Well, I'm divine, and so are you. We all are." "No,
absolutely.
You can't say that." "Pardon?"
Yeah. This thing of the inclusiveness of all of us in God's own nature, God's own divinity, participators in the divine nature, this is the point of the Christmas stories. I mean, you know, if we could be put ourselves in the shoes of a Jewish person reading those stories when they were first written, and there was no one more hated than the Egyptians and the Babylonians, yet they are the ones who come with divine insight. They are the ones who can recognize the Christ. Whereas the religious people who think they're superior and cast these others out, they can't recognize it. That's Matthew's point. So the divinity of God is in all of us. It's in every one of us. Let's talk for a moment about the point you brought up about being born again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is usually thought of making some sort of decision to invite Jesus into one's heart, mm-hmm. and so forth. I went through all of that in my, well, even before my teens, actually. I want to suggest a very different understanding that comes when we really read those scriptures carefully. When we actually pay attention, which is what I mean by reading them literally, because then you realize they can't be taken literally.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus made a statement that unless you are converted and become as a little child again, you can't be in the kingdom of God. And then he said, in John 3 to Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God." I don't believe that is at all about making some decision to accept Jesus into my heart. I don't believe it's anything of that kind. I think Jesus meant exactly what he said. We have got to go back to the beginning of our lives and become the authentic little child we once were.
Mm-hmm.
Unless we adults are converted, that is, changed, unless we repent, which means to turn around and go in an opposite direction,
mm-hmm.
unless we go back to being the incredible human being we were born as, and start our life all over again in the authenticity, and you mentioned that word integrity mm-hmm. in the beginning of the show,
mm-hmm.
unless we start our life with the integrity of our authentic child self
mm-hmm.
and live from that point, we can't experience the kingdom of God. That's the new birth. Now, I have never seen a better description of this new birth than one of my colleagues at Namaste Publishing. He's one of our authors. His name is Michael Brown, and he's written an incredible book called The Presence Process.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a new one coming out in just a few months' time. We'll be announcing on our website before too long, called Alchemy of the Heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about how we can go back and discover the authentic person we were born as, and that we quickly lost touch with, and that now most people are living a pretense instead of in the presence of the divine, wonderful child they were born to be. And
Amen.
That's conversion. That's what Jesus calls us back to. That's what the nativity stories all picture.
Yes, I agree with you 100%. And I also know for myself that unless we do recognize the divinity in ourselves, we cannot recognize the divinity in Jesus.
Of course we can't.
It's holographic. There's no way we could. So when these people are telling me that I'm not divine, they're telling me not to know Jesus.
Absolutely.
And I'm like, well, that makes no sense to me.
It's in the tradition from the very beginning of Judeo-Christianity. Just think about the statement in Genesis 1. God created all the creatures after their own kind, and then God said, let us make humans in our image, after our likeness.
Mm-hmm.
So we are after the God kind. We are chips off the old block, if you like.
Mm-hmm.
We are absolutely the incarnation of divinity. And the whole point of the nativity stories isn't to give us an account of the birth of Jesus, because you only have to read them literally. Pay attention to the detail, and you can see they cannot possibly be historical.
Mm-hmm.
You realize how different the stories are, but they're both making the same point.
Mm-hmm.
They're making the point that humanity is divine.
Yes.
And Jesus is there as a mirror of who we are,
yes.
of the likeness and the image of God that we have always been, but we have lost touch with. And that's that word sin you mentioned earlier, to miss the mark,
mm-hmm.
or to fail to be the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 puts it.
Mm-hmm.
All have sinned, missed the mark, and come short of the glory of God. We are the glory of God. We are the very express outshining of God's glory, as Jesus shows us we are.
Mm-hmm.
And we have failed to realize that about ourselves. We have grown up in a world that infects us with this idea that we are less than that from the moment we take our first breath.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing wrong with us the moment we are born.
Mm-hmm.
But then people begin to tell us and react to us in ways that we start to lose sense of who we really are.
Mm-hmm.
We lose touch with our real self, and we grow up in this pretense, as Michael Brown puts it, in the presence process.
Mm-hmm.
And conversion is all about becoming present, becoming real.
Mm-hmm.
This is Eckhart Tolle's message in The Power of Now, and especially in the book that I think is even clearer, which is A New Earth, where
yes.
he explains that when we become present, just in this moment now, this is the experience of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
This is what it's all about. Eternal life is to be in this moment fully.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that it goes on beyond this life is not what I'm disputing, of course. But we will never know it then if we don't enter into it now.
That's right.
It's becoming fully present, fully aware, and what happens is we become filled with peace, joy, love. Of course, love is just experiencing the connectivity to everyone and to everything. We love what we do because we are so involved in it. We have integrity in what we do. We have authenticity in what we do.
Mm-hmm.
This is the message that comes from Namaste Publishing.
Mm-hmm.
It's in every one of our books. P. Raymond Stewart, Living as God.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, I mean, all of these books. There is a fantastic new book out. I got to be the editor of this one.
Oh, great.
And I love this book. It's called The Leap.
Mm.
The Leap. Are you ready to live a new reality? And
mm.
it's by the one who brought Eckhart Tolle to the world, Constance Kellow.
Mm.
This book shows how we can live. This is not something to debate. People can debate whether we're God or not for all the life long. When you take the leap that Constance Kellow talks about, you find yourself living from an inner presence, an inner knowing that you couldn't get from just trying to figure life out.
Mm-hmm.
It flows. This is what Jesus talked about, of course. rivers of living water pouring out of you. Now, here's the interesting thing I find about most of the Christianity that I was heavily connected with for so many years,
mm-hmm.
before I was a minister, mm-hmm. as a writer within Christian circles, and then as a minister for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
What I found is that most Christians are talking about this, longing for this joy, longing for this peace, longing for this connectivity of love, but they don't actually feel it very much.
Mm.
It's always something they're hoping will come tomorrow,
mm-hmm.
that soon God will do this. You know, they sing, for example, I used to do this. I used to sing songs like, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.
Mm-hmm.
Yet Jesus says that the Spirit is in us and we will never thirst again.
Mm-hmm.
Never thirst again. It will be rivers of living water in us pouring out from our inner being.
Mm-hmm.
Or we will sing a song. One friend of mine one time, a minister, said, he was from Argentina, and he made a statement. He said, in one church service, they sang, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, you know the song?
Yes.
That the Baptists especially sing, but many others mm-hmm. sing it. And so they sang, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Then, about 45 minutes later in the service, they sung the hymn, Come Into My Heart, Lord Jesus. This pastor said to me, he was funny, he's a funny guy, he said, so what happened between the first hymn and the second hymn? He was here, and now he's gone.
Him left.
And that is what I find so much of Christianity is about.
Yes.
Christianity ought to be about faith. The gospel, Romans 1 says, is the power of God from faith to faith.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is trust, it's believing. God pronounces us the image of God, says we're very good, and we promptly don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And so from the moment we're born beautifully innocent, good, we have integrity, authenticity, we're real. Just like the little children Jesus called to him and said, here's what the kingdom of God looks like these little children. But then we start to believe the lies about ourselves. We start to believe the original Garden of Eden lie in Genesis 2. If you think about Adam and Eve in the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did Eve take the tree? Well, she saw that the tree looked like one that would make her wise and one that would enable her to be like God is. There's a problem with that. She was already wise, and she was already like God is. She was made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you see, our original sin was that we didn't believe what God said about us. We thought we had to become something. We thought we weren't good enough as we are now. We don't have to become anything. All we have to do is have the light go on, have our blind eyes opened, be awakened to see that we are already the fullness of God.
It's a matter of turning on the switch.
About it.
Yes. Excuse me for interrupting you, but it's a matter of, it's literally simple as turning on a switch.
That's what it is.
Turning the lights on instead of
there
the heart.
There is nowhere to go to get enlightened. There's no journey to be taken. It's a matter of simply believing what is true of us.
Yes, and I have a saying, Acadism. Many people say, I'll believe it when I see it, but I believe we'll see it when we believe it.
Oh, and you know, Katie, that's a wonderful thing, because the whole of the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, is built on seven signs. They start with the water turned into wine.
Mm-hmm.
And at that one, the people see Jesus turn the water into wine, and because of it, they believe. Now, it's a symbol that he didn't actually do this.
Mm-hmm.
That if I were to go through it literally with someone and show them verse by verse, they would recognize this is a metaphorical story,
yes.
not an actual happening.
Yes.
It's something to show what our lives are really all about.
Mm-hmm.
So in that story, they believe because they see. Now, the next of the seven signs that John's gospel presents for us, Jesus has been gone away, and he comes back to the place where he performed the first sign, which is Cana of Galilee. Now, the first sign, he said, he did on the third day. He is in Cana, and after he's away from Cana, and after 2 days, on the third day, he returns to Cana again. So here we are, back in Cana, on the third day, and now here is this young boy who is dying, and the nobleman comes to him, and he tells him, if you believe, go home, and your son will live.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a result of believing, the nobleman sees. Now, the third day symbolism in both of those stories is very important, because, of course, it's a picture of resurrection. Third day is the day of resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've got happening in the first story with the water turned into wine. It's in six big jars, six big water pots, and six is the number of humanity in our inadequacy. And Jesus takes the water for washing in these pots, ritual cleansing, because people felt they were impure. The Jews, like most people, just felt like they were impure, so they needed to be cleansed. And Jesus takes that human concept of our impurity, of our inadequacy, that there's something wrong with us, and turns it on his head by turning it into between 120 and 180 gallons of wine after it says they were already well drunk. In other words, he's saying the kingdom of God, the experience of God, and the kingdom of God is just experiencing, of course, the presence of God in you as you in every moment of your life. He's saying it's nothing like your human ideas of religiousness, that you somehow have got to improve or become better or something like that. It's nothing like that. It's much more like a giddy, drunken party of rejoicing at a wedding. It's like a resurrection. It's like being raised up on the third day.
Right.
It comes from believing who you are.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And all things come from that.
Yes.
And your reality is created by what you believe and what you don't believe about yourself.
Absolutely.
So, and you have nothing to lose in believing the best about yourself and the divinity in yourself. And to make that choice, so many people feel they don't have permission to because society has beaten it out of them. And
yeah.
What I would like to do in my work with people is to help them understand they do have permission and they need not get it from anywhere. It's inborn. It is their birthright, this permission
yes.
to believe in their divinity and to act upon it and to live it. And through, let those living waters come through them.
Absolutely.
Of their divinity. And I was just born knowing this. I mean, there was nothing harder than being born to an atheist family with my belief system. And I know that before I was born, I chose that because that was part of my challenge in this physical body to come forth and hone myself into a person who would become a messenger of this. And that is what my strongest desire is to do. And right now, because you have Namaste Publishing. You've mentioned many great books. And I'm very, very excited to say that I'm writing one called No Sex in the City, which is about sacred partnership.
Oh, wonderful.
Where rather than having instant gratification of merging your physical bodies, instead you use this premise with prayer and honoring the God in each other to merge your physical bodies to raise the frequency of the planet.
Absolutely. Michael Brown has just done a brand new CD called The Radiance of Intimacy, which is available exclusively from www.namastepublishing.com.
Mm, great.
Radiance of Intimacy, and it's right on the mark with you on that one, Katie.
Oh, wonderful. Well, this is just something that I, through my the challenges that I called forth before I was born that I've been living through, I see that one of the things that people suffer from the most with sexual abuse, and I mean, sexual abuse is absolutely epidemic. I have a business partner called Alex Schief. We do quantum hypnotherapy, whereas in a 2-hour session through hypnosis and I'm an intuitive empath. Together, in one 2-hour session, we bring a person back to their divinity. We walk them straight back to their divinity.
Wonderful.
Uninstalling the old software that was the life that the belief system, which I call BS, belief system, that they had about themselves that was limiting them, and with their permission and agreement, we install the new life blueprint, like new software, into them, into their subconscious, which is the child's mind, where you took everything literally from,
yes.
from birth to age 8 or 10. So those programs are still running inside of you when somebody says you're stupid or you're ugly or these, you know, any authority figure that we admired as children, they said something harsh to us, it's stuck inside of us. So we
yeah.
go in and we do a thorough cleaning of that, so to speak, and then leave them completely restored. And we've done 156 sessions of this wonderful modality, and 156 people now are restored and returned and feeling fantastic and wonderful, and we even have 3 quantum births. We've got 3 babies that came forth, a couple of them just as an egg in their mother's ovary at the time while they were under hypnosis, telling the mother what they needed her to be so they could come through in their physical form to be who they were meant to be. And I know this sounds really out there, but it's being everything is energy. We simply manipulate and maneuver energy around until a person is restored under hypnosis.
You see, I believe that where we're headed towards is we're headed towards what Constance Kellow in The Leap talks about, a time when there'll be no more drama. No more trauma, no more drama, no more karma.
Yes, yes.
And I think that's exactly where we're going. In 2008, Namaste Publishing will put out 2 books that are going to be some of the most powerful books we've ever done, and they're going to deal with trauma and precisely how one does become like a little child again, innocent with integrity and authenticity.
Yes, and that's what No Sex in the City is about, too. It's about becoming that innocent, pure, young, childlike person. And my boyfriend and I constantly tell each other we're 12.
Yes.
We're 12. We're 12 with wisdom, and we love it. And we're also thinking of writing a book called Transforming Hell, which ends all child abuse.
Oh, that's so needed.
Yes, it truly is. And I believe that it's completely possible in our lifetimes, in your lifetime, to see everybody just getting in touch with the divinity that they are. And when that happens, it's going to be like a giant light switch went on globally. And all it takes is one person to ignite consciousness in the planet.
You know, Katie, I so agree with what you're saying. In fact, everything in our mission at Namaste Publishing is in total agreement with that. I really believe that we have been hoodwinked into this idea that we are victims and we will always be in recovery and we never get to be recovered. And I think that is absolutely contrary to what I see as the teaching of Jesus, the Buddha, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
We are indeed meant to become whole.
Yeah.
We don't have to always be in recovery. We can become that pristine person, the divine image that we are meant to be.
Right now, and right now some more.
Absolutely.
With nowhere to get. And I love that you said that, because when people, I mean, I believe language is incredibly powerful. And rather than say that I'm a survivor of something, I know that if I say I'm a survivor, that I'm going to attract things to survive.
So, oh, that's so true.
Yes. So instead I say I'm a thriver. I'm a prevailer.
Thriver, yes.
I prevail over. And in that, I am attracting things that support that I'm thriving. And,
yeah.
You know, the last six letters in the word attraction are action. So if you're not speaking a powerful language, you're going to create a reality that comes from a weak language.
You know, when I go to church, Katie, and I listen to people talk and I hear sermons in various churches and so forth, what I hear so much is people talking about how awful they are, how much they fail, how they don't measure up, how they hope that someday will be something. Where is the faith in that? You see in the letter of James, it says a double-minded person who can't really put their whole trust, their whole faith in something, is unstable in all their ways. And we wonder why so many Christians feel like they're failing, they're not measuring up. It's because they don't believe. They don't believe who they really are. They don't accept their pristine wonderfulness in God, in who they are, in their essence.
Yes, and everybody is completely whole right now if they
Absolutely.
Would just accept that they are.
You know, when I see myself make mistakes, I used to think, oh, I'm no good, I'm never going to make it, I'll never be enlightened, and so forth. Now I look at it entirely differently. When I do something now, I see all my mistakes as lessons in learning to be more true to who I am,
mm-hmm.
more in recognition of who I really am.
Mm-hmm.
And I liken it to when I was in England, I learned to drive on the left side of the road. That's how I grew up.
Mm-hmm.
But when I came to the United States, especially like on a Sunday morning, if it was early and there was not many cars around, and I might be at a junction, and I think, oh my, which way do I turn? You know,
mm-hmm.
I couldn't remember which lane to turn into because of it being a different side of the road.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes I would turn in the wrong one, then of course I'd see a car and quickly pull over and turn around.
Right.
Now, what so many Christians do when they make a mistake on something like that is they say, well, then I must still be living in England.
Mm.
Because I'm driving like I lived in England, I must still be living in England.
Mm-hmm.
And it's such a different situation from that. We are in the kingdom of God. We are God's presence. And the fact that we don't always recognize that about ourselves doesn't mean we aren't. So we need to come from a place of faith,
mm-hmm.
of trust of where we are, of positiveness of who we are, in just the way you talk about.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I believe that every single person that, like yourself in this wonderful book you wrote, Your Forgotten Self, mirrored in Jesus the Christ, I really recommend anybody out there who's listening today on Christmas Day who's had a confusion around Jesus Christ or who was Jesus and what was he mirroring and what was he trying to tell us, really. Really investigate this book. It's really fantastic. I mean, one page in this book left me feeling so return to my authentic self. I mean, one page, and just read chapter after chapter, which are just little tiny chapters, and those are my favorite, because in a busy world, you could maybe read a 2 or 3 page chapter and then have to put it down and answer the phone or do something else. But it's very thoughtfully written and very, very intelligent, and speaks to you from your knower. And I call the knower is that innate place in each one of us that knows the truth. I mean, if an alien came down in a flying saucer and bonked you on the head and said something to you and it resonated as truth, then that's your truth. Doesn't matter where it comes from. But we're born, I believe, with this information in our DNA, and books like this and conversations like this remind us of who we really are and ignite that DNA to start doing some synapses to get it into your system to bring about in you just a brand new birthing of consciousness that was waiting to happen for that one key to unlock that lock, which could be a conversation. It could be you can hear a word at the grocery store coming out of a child's mouth and suddenly put together all the dots and just go, oh, my God, that's it.
And you know, Katie, the amazing thing is that consciousness you're speaking of actually spills over into every aspect of our life, not just the things we say and do and so forth, but our health included.
Oh,
we
yeah.
have a book at Namaste Publishing called Conscious Health,
mm.
and it's all about hearing our inner being and allowing it to guide us into health. And every aspect of our life, this is what the Leap is really spelling out for us. It is possible to get out of living according to the tree of the knowing of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we don't have to sit down and make a list of the pros and cons of issues in order to make a decision.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing good and evil is a way of figuring out life according to, well, this is a pro, this is a con, this is a pro, this is a con. You kind of weigh it with your thoughts and emotions, and then you come to a decision.
Mm-hmm.
But the other way, which humanity has so long rejected, and yet which is so natural to us, it's our innate way of being, is the way of the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a flow of consciousness. Constance Kellow makes this so clear in The Leap. It's one of the most wonderful books that I've ever read. If you've read The Power of Now, this book takes you the next step.
Yes.
How to actually in your daily life live from a leap of consciousness that just, it's an inner knowing that guides you in everything you do, and you don't have to figure it out. There are no decisions to make. Decisions make themselves in a conscious flow, just as they did in the life of Jesus.
Yes, and consciousness is key. And I have an acronym for you that would be fun to mention right now. That I've taken the word Satan, S-A-T-A-N, and I've turned it into just simply meaning seeing all things as negative.
Yes.
To me, that's what Satan is.
That's exactly what it is.
Yes.
The word Satan means the adversary. And what is it that is our adversary? Eckhart Tolle makes this so clear in A New Earth especially. It's our mind. It's our thoughts which just churn and churn, and they are anxious, negative. They are what screw us up, screw our whole life up, because
mm-hmm.
then we get churning emotions and so forth. Whereas when we come from spirit, when we come from consciousness, when we come from the flow of the river of life of the heart, the tree of life, while there is just a stillness and a peace, they're not emotions, they're states. We can feel all emotions, but they don't disturb our state of being, which is one of connectivity and love. It's one of joy. It's one of peace. And so something might come along in life that makes you really happy. Maybe you got a new car or a new house, or maybe you got a great Christmas gift today or a Hanukkah gift in recent weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And you're very happy about those things and you enjoy that. But there is a bedrock joy that is beneath that happiness that never goes away. Because if the house burns down or the car crashes tomorrow, then that happiness is gone. But the joy doesn't go away. We can even be sad and still feel this joy, this peace, this calmness, no matter what's going on in the external world, because it is the bedrock state of God that is our being. And once a person's eyes are open, the eyes of the heart, and they see this so clearly, well, they are just never the same again. They never return to feeling the emptiness, the void, the longing, the hollowness in which most people on our planet live. They live rather from a fullness that just flows out of them in everything they do.
Yes, and that was very eloquently said and beautifully said, and the way I refer to what you just said is that enlightenment is not reversible and you cannot unring that bell. Once you see it, once you know it, and your knower experiences it, you are shifted forever. And that is a beautiful thing to behold when you witness it happening, and you can watch it happen in a person's eyes, can't you, David?
Absolutely.
When you're speaking to them and suddenly they're transforming right in front of you, and their eyes light up, and the muscles in their face are no longer droopy. They're just suddenly come to attention, and they're alive, and the vitality fills their body, and it's an energy that you can feel, and it just gives you a buzz, and it gets you drunk with uncaused joy, and it's a beautiful thing to see. And I see it happening all the time.
That metaphor you see from the miracle at Cana, drunk with the joy of life.
Yes, and I.
And what you just said, I have to get the tape of this to take down how you put this, because what you just said about the bell ringing and it can never unring,
mm-hmm.
I mean, this is Jesus' statement in John 4 to the woman of Samaria at the well,
mm-hmm.
where he said, the water I will give you, you will never, ever thirst again.
Mm-hmm.
There's no need to get topped up, there's no need to get refreshed or anything of that kind.
Right.
This is something that once you get it, you're enlightened, you see it, and of course you don't actually get it except as your consciousness tunes into it, because you've already got it.
Absolutely.
You've always had it, it's who you are.
It's just turning on the switch.
You know, Katie, there's a whole other way of approaching this, quite apart from Jesus, and I've actually done this in an audio book that's available exclusively from www.namastepublishing.com, and it's called Lessons in Loving, A Journey into the Heart.
Mm-hmm.
About 6 or 7 years ago, my very best friend, who's very dear to me, gave me a copy of The Little Prince by Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. It was written before, and I had never read it before. And I began to unpack the meaning of that book, and I was amazed to see how it parallels the same journey of Jesus. Have you read The Little Prince?
I think I have. It sounds very familiar. I've read so many books, it's hard to keep track of them all, but it does...
There's an airman who's flying, and he crashes in the Sahara Desert, and he's 1,000 miles from anywhere, and this little fella from the skies appears to him and begins to teach him about his inner self.
Mm-hmm.
And what he finds is that right there in the desert, where it's parched and it looks like they're about to die, there is a well all prepared for them to drink. And, of course, you surely know, I know that just about the whole audience must know the most famous statement from that book, that in order to see clearly, you have to see with the eyes of the heart. And that's the message of Jesus. It's your message. It's what we're all talking about in this.
When the light goes on,
you can be in the middle of a desert, and there's a well right there because
yes.
everything you want is within you.
Yes, yes. I have to share this, David. My son was 3 years old. He'll be 25 next month. He was with me today. We had a wonderful day. His name's Kalen. When he was 3 years old, I was running around my house looking for the scissors to cut a thread off of my skirt. I used to be an actress, and I was late for an audition. And he was watching me run around look for the scissors, and I couldn't find them anywhere. And I knew if I pulled that thread, my whole hem would come out, and then I'd really be late. So he said, as a three-year-old, he said, Mom, if you look with your heart and not with your eyes, you'll find the scissors.
Oh, wow.
And I said, what did you just say? He said, you heard me. And I turned to my left, and I saw the scissors on a shelf, and I trimmed my thread. And as soon as I got back, I put that on an index card and stuck it on my bathroom mirror until it became part of me. And that's a three-year-old boy. And he's a songwriter and singer and wonderful human today. And he has some of the deepest lyrics. And he goes, Mom, stop making them mean so much. They're just words. And I'm like, no, you're a messenger. You're a total messenger. And some of his lyrics are, disregarded wounds are healing for the second coming. Wow.
Wow, yeah.
And he wrote that when he was 16.
Wow.
And, you know, it's like, this stuff is everywhere, and it's in our DNA. And children, that's where the term out of the mouths of babes comes from.
You know,
that's
Katie,
close to where they came from.
I was driving in New Orleans where I lived, and I got about 100 yards from the house as we were going out, and my son was with me, and he was young at that time. And I jammed on the brakes and said, oh, Julian, I've got to turn around and go back. I've forgotten my glasses. And this little guy looks at me and says, Dad, he said, I don't remember what he said. He said, Dad, you idiot, you're looking through them. Now, isn't that so true, what your son said?
Mm-hmm.
We've already got it. We're
right.
Looking through it. We're looking right at it.
Yes.
It's a part of, it's who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And all we've got to do is realize it.
Yes.
Realize is the term.
R-E-A-L-E-Y-E-S.
Yes, Michael Brown uses that in The Presence Process, but especially in his forthcoming book.
Oh, that's so funny. Collective Consciousness. I'll tell you. I'm sorry. We have a delay on the phone, so I'm sorry if I talked over you.
No, I do the same thing. I have a delay.
We get excited, too. But, the Collective Consciousness is bringing me so much. I always think it's coming from spirit in my own soul. But real eyes, R-E-A-L-E-Y-E-S, I love to play with words, and I thought for sure that I was the only one that ever thought of that, but I'm not surprised that it's out in collective consciousness where it belongs. And,
yeah.
You know, every thought that we all think gets out in collective consciousness, which makes it not only our responsibility, but our obligation to be as happy as we possibly can at all times and to allow uncaused joy to seep into our hearts and minds and bodies and souls, because that is the greatest gift we can give anyone we love in our life. That is the best way to shift the planet, is by causing our own happiness, by not even causing it, just allowing it, because it's there. It's our birthright. Abundance and happiness and uncaused joy are who we were born to be. And when we step away from that, it's an unconscious choice to do so, and sometimes a conscious one, because we can't stand our own greatness, because it so goes against what we were taught.
Absolutely. And this is why I call your forgotten self, because that's all it is. It's just forgotten. We are magnificent creatures. We are incredibly wonderful. And to the degree that we become aware of that, we begin to be it.
Absolutely, absolutely. And we have 3 more minutes, David, so I would like to know whatever is on your heart for this interview that perhaps you haven't said before, that's just something you'd like to say to our listeners on Christmas Day who took the time to listen to our show and experience whatever it is that we have to bring. Just what is it that's on your heart that you'd like to say?
Well, you know, Katie, the greatest thing that has happened to me is to have been brought into working in Namaste Publishing as the editorial director there.
Mm-hmm.
And I get to see all of these wonderful books that come through and help them to find their birth. But there is something about your forgotten self that I would love for your audience to know. And that is, with all of the marvelous books that come out that reach people who are thinking in new ways, we are not yet really penetrating into the vast market of the mainstream of America. And that mainstream is about 87%, I understand, Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And about 2/3 of those people, I believe, from all I can see in studies and polls, are open to hear a different view if they only knew it existed.
Yes.
And we are not going to turn humanity around and bring the consciousness into this world on a global scale in the way you talked about earlier in the program today, unless we can reach into that vast number of millions of people who need to be touched. So I would just like to ask people to consider this book a possible transition book. You know, if you give a Christian Eckhart Tolle's The Power of Now, or Constance Kellow's The Leap, or Michael Brown's The Presence Process, there will be some who will be ready for it. But many need a transition of seeing how Jesus fits in this picture.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Namaste Publishing took your forgotten self on for, to be that transition. So
and boy, is it ever. It really, really, really gave me so much to help me make sense of what it is I was feeling in my own heart and what I was hearing from outside. Everybody's intentions are pure. They're coming from what they truly believe to be true, and that is their truth for them. But there's even greater freedom in it by seeing it as what the freedom that it is. And I believe that freedom, the purpose of freedom is to free others.
Yes.
And that's
well,
what I'm using it for.
Share it with their friends, especially their
yes.
Christian friends, because I'm concerned about our planet right now. I'm concerned about what's happening. And there is a great need for the real message of Jesus, the message of the real nativity story, that it is the birth of God as each one of us on this planet. That's the real incarnation.
Yes, it
and
is.
Jesus
yes, it
is the image, the epitome of that.
Yes, yes. And I believe that Hollywood is a great place to get that message out there, which is why I have Spiritual Hollywood, so I'm very grateful for that today on Christmas Day. Thank you, Don Newsom, so much for allowing us to have this place on bbsradio.com. And thank you, David Robert Ord, for being my wonderful guest this evening and making time on Christmas Day. Listeners, thank you for listening. We'll be back next week, as always. This is Kate Romero, your host, saying take a deep breath, stand up really straight, and love yourselves. And we'll see you next week. Good night, everybody. Good night, David.
Good night.